Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 4, which is the beginning of the, what's this part of the portion today. Deuteronomy 12, verse 4. And this is about being different. It's about being different. Okay. Deuteronomy 12, verse 4. It says this: "You must not worship the Lord your God in their way." Okay, that's all it says. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. And the question is, well, what is their way? Because the Lord's saying, don't worship in their way. So, of course, who is there, or who is they, and who? What is their way? Okay, so let's look up a little bit further in the same chapter, chapter 12, verse 1, and let's look at what their way is. "These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from these places." Now, what the Lord's talking about here is what's called the high places. And in the ancient world, high places like mountains, tops of hills, were considered to be areas of spiritual force. And so that if you control the high place, then you control the spiritual climate, the spiritual environment over the surrounding area. And there may be some truth to that, okay, as it is. But so what would happen is, in the ancient world, idols would be placed on top of mountains, and then the pagans would worship these idols, and they would cause to, you know, bring blessing or cursing or whatever they wanted to be in that particular area. And in fact, in the ancient world, the pagan world, is that they had what's called a buffet of idolatry, a buffet of idols. And what I mean by that is that every nation had its own chief god, but they always incorporated everybody else's idol gods. And so what would happen is you would get some group that would control an area, and then they would incorporate other idols under them, and that was what I'd call a buffet of idols. You see that even with Paul when he speaks in Athens later on in the book of Acts, and there's all these idols, and he's talking about the different idols, one in particular which was to the unknown god, and that's what I call the buffet of idols. And you also see this with Solomon. When Solomon became king of Israel and he fell away from the Lord, he still worshipped the Lord, but he worshipped all these other idols because that's what was common at that time. But notice what it says in verse 4, which we just read. It says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in their way." In other words, I don't want you on the high places. I don't want you to have idols. You are only to worship the Lord in one place, where I will be present, and that is it. You are not to be like them. Now, not doing it their way is not easy. Amen? Because if we think about it in our era, not doing it the way everybody else does it is not so easy as far as our life and as far as what we do. Because every one of us, and if you say this is not true, then you're a liar. But every one of us has a desire for acceptance because God created us to be accepted by one another and by the Lord and by one another as well. We want to be included. We want to be part of the in crowd. We want to be with everyone. We want camaraderie. That's what we want. And so what happens is by being different, it means rejection. If you are different, if you're not part of the in crowd, then you're going to be rejected at some point, at some level, by others around you. And that's hard. Rejection is one of the central emotional, kind of psychological types of destructive responses, destructive actions that we can feel. If you've been rejected in your life, sometimes you carry that rejection for your whole life. It's really tragic, okay? And so, but the Lord is saying us to be different, and when we're different, it means we're going to suffer at some level some rejection. Now, what does that mean for you and me? It means not going to all the parties that everybody else goes to, especially if you're a young person. I remember this when I was working on Capitol Hill. I didn't go to all the parties that everybody else did. You're expected to go. That's what it's to be in politics. It means to be, you're involved in the party life, and that's where you know, make relationships and everything. I would not go to those parties. In fact, I heard others, lobbyists, who they would say, we can't even ask Jamie out to lunch because he refuses to go with us. Now, I wasn't against going out to lunch, but I didn't want to waste my time on two-hour power lunches, which just is a waste of time. I wanted to get out of there, get my work done, get out of there. And so what happened is, as a consequence, people thought I was a little strange, right? A little bit different. But also the Lord used me to have an impact in their lives, which is most important. It means that we don't drink with our buddies or with our friends. It means that we don't sleep around. It means that we don't do these kinds of things. And especially the younger that you are, or the young when you're high school, college, you don't do those kinds of things, people think you're strange. You're right? You're a little bit different. They kind of, what's wrong with that person? For those of you that don't know this, and this really was strange to my coworkers, is that all the years that we lived in Washington, which was until we came down here, we never had a television. And you think, people thought that was majorly strange. What's wrong with this guy? He didn't have a television, you see? That was weird. So, Jamie, he's a nice guy. A little strange, okay? A little different, and so forth. And that's what happens. Now, let's examine why God's made us to be different. And the problem is this, is today in our world, is that if we are less than open-minded, in other words, if we're less than fully open-minded, if we're less than willing to embrace anything and everything, that means that we're narrow-minded, right? If you're not if you don't embrace everything, then you are narrow-minded. And that's a real negative in our society. You don't want to be a narrow-minded bigot. You know? That's bad. In fact, if you and I believe in anything strongly, what ends up happening is we're accused of some kind of phobia, right? That's what ends up happening. Some kind of discrimination. If we believe in something really strongly, that's what happens in our day and age. But God said earlier in Deuteronomy 12:4 that we are not to worship in their way. In other words, we're going to be different. And the question is, why? Why should we worship in their way? Well, let's look in verse 31 of chapter 12, because we think we're going to find something strange. It's not only that they were worshiping idols, which was bad enough, but look what happens. Deuteronomy 12, verse 31. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. Whoa. As part of the worship, of pagan worship, they would sacrifice their children. And what happens is, what the Lord is trying to tell us and instruct us is that we don't do things their way because they become destructive. Because God's ways build up, strengthen, make us whole, make us fresh and everything else, but their ways destroy, even though at the surface they may not look that way. Come on and take a little snort of the cocaine, it'll make you feel great. Yeah. Might make you feel great for a short time. But talk to somebody who's trying to come off of crack cocaine and see what it's like, how much fun it is to break off of that kind of addiction. It is tragic. You know, and it's true of anything that the enemy will put into our path. It is destructive. Turn to me to Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Let's look at another example. That's something that's not their way. Don't do it their way. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. You see, what's happened in our society over the last 20 to 30 years is that with the kind of invasion of secular humanism, what has happened is it has created a gap, a vacuum in people's lives for something more. In other words, pure secular humanism, pure humanism creates a void that people have to fill. And what do they fill it with? They fill it with all kinds of bizarre, supernatural, new age kinds of phenomena. And sometimes they're accompanied with miracles, sometimes signs. And that's why the scripture says that we're not to follow after signs, because it's not their way. I'm talking about things like parapsychology. I remember this was in the 1960s now. This shows how far back this was, but I remember when this stuff came in. I remember being my senior year in class, and we had some guest speaker come in, and we were sitting in class there. This is, like I said, this is over 30 years ago. And they said, okay, I want you to all close your eyes, and I want you to meditate, and I want you to touch this force, whatever it is, you know, whatever it is. And I had just become a believer, and I knew this was trouble. Now, So everybody is supposed to be experiencing some kind of force or whatever that is in the room. Now, another believer I had in the room with, who was in the room, same room with me, realized what was going on. He had a stack of books on his desk, and he thought, well, we're going to end this. So he knocked the books off his desk, created a big boom on the floor. Everybody snapped out of it, and the teacher was bummed out. But the point was that that stuff was coming in then, you know, kind of getting in touch with some strange thing. See, this is not their way. It might seem good, but it's not. We're not to do it their way because it ultimately is destructive. Psychedelic drugs like angel dust, ecstasy, all this other kind of stuff that's out there right now. You see, it looks good, but it's destructive. It's disastrous. Or even cult groups of all kinds of things. There's so many groups out there. This is particularly true, and this really happened in Russia. In fact, it's interesting. If you look at the situation in Russia, what has happened spiritually in that country is part of the reason for the crackdown in Russia now over different religious organizations is because so many cult groups came into Russia at the time that the gospel was preached and got the people so crazy that the government is cracking down now on even godly things because they don't want all this nuttiness going on in these cult groups. What's the attractiveness of cults? Catch this. Number one, the people are very zealous. There are very clear lines between black and white. It's very easy. People are looking for answers or get attracted to cults very easily. Very exclusive. We've got it. No one else has it. Makes you feel good about yourself and what you're into. It's very manipulative. The desire is to control the people for the ends of whatever the leaders want. That's the ultimate purpose of cults. You may see miracles in cults. The question is, does it take you ultimately away from the Lord and the Scriptures? And one of the tests, I'll tell you, this is one of the tests of cults, is how does it affect your relationships with your friends and your family? Okay? Because if it's, I'm not talking about, you know, you're from a home that hates the Lord, and now you come to the Lord, and there's a breach. But I'm saying what happens is it makes you suspicious of your family, suspicious of your friends, and all it makes you hold away. That is a sign of a cult. It always is. You got to be careful and stay away. It's not the way the Lord has it. Look in verse 6. This is an interesting twist. Verse 6, chapter 13. If your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you saying, let us go and worship the other gods, gods that neither you nor your fathers have known, gods of the peoples around you, whether near or far, from one end of the to the other, do not yield to him or listen to him. Show him no pity. Do not spare him or shield him. This is a tough one, folks. Because sometimes our friends and our family get into stuff that's not good. And then they entice you or me into something. And because we don't want to offend them, because we want to be close to them, because we don't want to be rejected by them, we get pulled in and lulled into this stuff. And the next thing you know, you're captivated by some bizarre belief system or drugs or something that's just got you, something that's off track. That's the problem with this stuff. It's enticing. And then if you look at verse 9, it's a rather amazing verse. It says, you must certainly put him to death. Your hand must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. Now, of course, this was in the ancient land of Israel. You can't do it today. If you do, you're dead. Or not really dead, but the other guy's dead, but you'll be prosecuted for murder. But which is obviously not a good thing. But the point is the reason for this that seems so extreme is that the Lord knew that once you allow these groups, these beliefs, these pagans, these idolatry to get into the land, it contaminates everybody. And then suddenly the presence of the Lord and his holiness is destroyed, and then everybody gets destroyed in the process. That's the reason for all of it. Turn with me. Chapter 14, verse 1. Look at what it says. This is the whole portion for the day on being different. It says, you are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. You see, what a privilege it is to be chosen by the Lord. What a privilege it is to know God, to walk with him, to know that any time that you have any issue, that you can always call in his name and he'll always hear you. He will always respond to you. He was always waiting for you to speak to him and to experience him. That's the way the Lord is. It's a privilege to know the Lord. It's not a right. It's a privilege to know the Lord. But to know the Lord means to be different in some way. You see, it means that we're going to be different than those around about us. And a good part of the rest of chapter 14 is about eating differently. We eat differently. In the Jewish system and the system that comes from the Scriptures, that means like things like Bill's barbecue and Red Lobster are out, right? No pig and no shellfish. That's out the window. And so on. You say, yes, but it's so restrictive. And people say, well, you know, I don't want to do this. But isn't it so fascinating that you come into the modern era, even in the last 10 years, and all the things that the Bible prescribes is ultimately for good health, right? It is. I mean, you talk about it. Pigs bring disease, shellfish disease. You see, blood carries disease, so you're not supposed to eat the blood. You're not supposed to eat the fat. You're supposed to burn that up because it clogs the arteries. I mean, it doesn't say that in the scriptures, but it just says don't burn up the fat, don't eat it. But we know it clogs the arteries. It does all these kinds of things. See, God knew it. We didn't know it, but God knew it. You see, it means to be different, but there's a reason to be different. It's to be holy unto the Lord, to be separate, to be a shining light. Chapter 14 talks about, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, about giving tithes, 10% of your income to the Lord. Again, we talked about that a few weeks ago. That's crazy economically, but it's the Lord's way. We're different. We do things, and then when we give, God gives back in return many times over. That's the way the Lord operates in His system. In chapter 15, it talks about the cancellation of debts, that every 7 years, all the creditors were to cancel all their debts. All the people's debt, all the debtors eliminated their debts. That's called God's bankruptcy plan, right? And so, but what a blessing. Why? Because God's showing mercy. He doesn't want one group to be controlling another group. And so, yes, when we're indebted to someone, we have to pay them off, but God would have mercy so that it doesn't become so cumbersome. And so the people say, yes, but I'm a creditor, I can't make it. Yes, if you do it God's way, you will make it. Because if you follow the Lord's ways, you'll always be a blessing. I remember reading the story about George Mueller back in the 1800s. Of course, he's well known for building all his orphanages. But he also did this. He used to speak to businessmen about being honest in their business practices. And the businessmen said, how can we be honest in our business practices? Everybody else cheats. Everybody else gives bribes. Everybody else does this. We won't survive. He said, if you follow God's ways, you will survive. And not only survive, you'll prosper. Because when you do it God's ways, then God's ways always bring prosperity and blessing. We're called to be different. That's what it's all about. It also says in chapter 15 about freeing servants. Again, that was unknown in the ancient world. Once a servant, always a servant. But every 7 years, the servants had to be let go because no one was supposed to be in bondage to another man. All were to be free unto the Lord. And so that was the whole point. Be merciful, be different. See, God wants us to be different in our families. He wants us to be different in our business practices. He wants us to be different in our eating habits. He wants us to be different in our environmental concerns. Hello, folks. It shouldn't be the world out in the front of the environment. We should be the environmental fighters. You see, we should be the ones that want to preserve the earth and protect the earth. We should be the ones. It's God's people. This earth was owned by the Lord, and we should be the ones, you see, rather than letting the world take it. And we should be different in our relationship to strangers. We should be different in our relationship to the poor and the needy. You see, everything about us should be different in an attractive way. That's what this is all about. You see, and why are we to be different? Does God just want us to give us a hard time? Does He want us just to feel rejected wherever we go? No. He wants us to be different because He's different, you see? And we're to be like Him. We are to reflect His character. You see, let's look at Yeshua. He said, this is what it says about Yeshua in the book of Hebrews. It says that He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to see God, you are to look at Yeshua. That's the image of the invisible God. And in fact, it's interesting that the beginning portion today that we read in the Torah, it begins with the Hebrew word re'eh, which means see. See God, see Yeshua, and you will see God. Okay, now Yeshua was different. We know that, but how? Let's look at a series of scriptures quickly, and let's see how He was different. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 28. Matthew 7, 28. When Yeshua had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority, not as the other teachers of the law. What was different about Yeshua? He taught with authority. He did not equivocate. He made things clear. He didn't complicate things. He was straight about what He said. He said, this is the Lord's way. It wasn't this big debate about should this be true, and this is true, and this is true, and blah, blah, blah. We never know what the truth is. He said, this is it. I say it. It was said one time, I say unto you. It was clear, and He spoke with authority, and He was different. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. Matthew 8, 27. This is where Yeshua calms the storm when everybody was sleeping, when the disciples were on the boat. He calms the storm, but this is what happens after He calms the storm with His word. Verse 27, Matthew 8, 27. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." You see, he had the power of God in his life, and it made him different. If there's anything that should be different about us and about the rest of the people that we associate with, is that we should know and experience the power of God. The power of God should be made manifest in our lives. People should see it in what we say and what we do, the power of God. Matthew 9, verse 32. Matthew 9, 32. It says this, "While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Yeshua. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.'" That's an interesting comment, because it's supposed to be that way. You see, Israel was supposed to be seeing the power of God in that way. And the fact that they had never seen anything like that before showed the condition that things had fallen from where God wanted it. It shouldn't have been that way, but it was, you see. And now the people had become contaminated by all the peoples around about them. They were no longer different. They were just like everybody else. Yeshua was showing it a different way. Turn with me to Matthew 13, Matthew 13, 53. Matthew 13, verse 53. He says this, Matthew 13, 53, "When Yeshua had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?' they asked." Again, wisdom and power that was flowing from Yeshua that made him different. Mark chapter 2, verse 15, Mark 2, 15. Mark 2, 15. It says this, Mark 2, 15. "While Yeshua was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him." Thank you. "And his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with the tax collectors and the sinners?'" You see, Yeshua was different because he ate with sinners. He was not holier than thou. He was not so godly that he couldn't be around the common people. You see, he doesn't discriminate. Yeshua was accepted all people because he came to make a difference in people's lives. He didn't set up classes of people only to be with this group and that group. He accepted all. That's the way Yeshua was. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Mark 2, 23. "And on the Sabbath, Yeshua was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?'" And Yeshua is challenging religious restrictions that have been imposed by man that makes it more difficult to come to the presence of the Lord, that destroys the commandments of the Lord and adds to them and makes the godly life a boring, restricted life. God's life is a life of power and joy and fulfillment. That's what the Lord desires for all of us. But they had applied restrictions on that kind of life. And so consequently, Yeshua is challenging them. Luke chapter 5, verse 22. Luke 5, 22. I know there's a lot of scripture, but I just want to show Yeshua's life. Luke 5, 22. Yeshua knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you to get up, take up your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them and took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Yeshua's life caused other people to praise the Lord. You see, that's what's supposed to be different. That was what was different about Yeshua. It caused people to give God the praise and not man the praise, and so on. Luke 7, verse 39. One more scripture after that. Luke 7, verse 39. Luke 7, 39. "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself," and this is a woman, a sinful woman who has been weeping over Yeshua's feet. "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner.' sinful woman weeping over Yeshua's feet. Women weren't supposed to even touch men at all. And yet Yeshua allows it. And then he allows a woman who is clearly a sinner to do it. He's destroying discrimination. He's breaking down gender distinctions and so on. Yeshua accepts all to him equally. Male and female, Jew and Gentile. It makes no difference. Yeshua accepts all to him unqualifiedly. That's what Yeshua was about. That's what made him different. And finally, the last verse, John 7, which is my favorite one of this whole group. John 7, verse 45. We read it before. John 7, verse 45 and 46. John 7, verse 45, 46. It says, finally the temple guards went back to the chief priests, because they had gone to arrest Yeshua. Went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? And their response, no one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declare. You see, even his enemies were shocked by the power of Yeshua, by who Yeshua was, by his differences and distinctions. Let me say something. You know, I grew up in a traditional Jewish home, and I went through all the everything, Hebrew school, bar mitzvah, the whole bit. And then one day, years later, I was in high school, senior year, and I go to this meeting, hear about Yeshua, don't understand anything. But they give me this New Testament for the first time, and the leader asked me to read this New Testament. So I begin to read it, and you know what caught my attention? It was Yeshua. Everything about him. Everything about that man, he was different. Everything that my heart and soul wanted in life, purpose in life, fulfillment in life, power in life, meaning in life, everything that Yeshua did, said, stood for, it did something to me. I didn't understand it. I wasn't raised with Jesus or with Yeshua. I didn't know anything about it whatsoever. But as soon as I read about this man, something began to happen in me, because he was different. And it caused me to want to be different. It caused me to want to know him and want to be like him, be changed, and to be different like him. Now, see, this is the thing. Yeshua was different, and some people didn't like him. And some people won't like you. That's just the way it is. But you know what? He still changed the world. Yeshua changed the world just because some people didn't like it. It didn't matter. He was different. He changed the world. The only way the world can be changed is by people being different, by knowing him. If you choose to follow Yeshua with your whole heart, I'm not just talking about just coming here Saturdays, you know, praising the Lord a little bit and then living a gross, ungodly life. I'm not saying anybody does that. I'm just saying, if you do, that's not what I'm talking about. If you choose to follow him, to take up his burdens, to take up his cross, to take up his mantle, and to deny yourself and to follow him, you know what? You are going to be different. That's what's going to happen to you. You will be different. And you know what? It's part of God's goal, is to conform us into the image of the Messiah, to make us more like him day in and day out. And you know what's going to happen? The result is this. You will be different, but you're also going to make a difference. You see, because the world needs a difference, and it only comes through the power of knowing God. Are you willing to be different today? That's my question. Are you willing to make a difference, to be a difference, to be different, and to give all to follow Yeshua? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the excitement of this service, Lord. We thank you for the Torah, Lord God, that you've given to us. Lord, your covenant with us, your declaration to us that we are different, Lord, because we have your law, we have your Torah, your words, Lord. But Father, you even want more. You want everything. You want our whole life. You said in your word that we should love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, Lord God. Everything, Lord, and we know, Lord, the only way to do that, the only way to experience all of that is to know the power that comes in the person of Yeshua, Lord. Father, we say today yes to you. We say, yes, I want to be like Yeshua, Lord. I want to be different like him. I want the power within, Lord God. Father, I surrender my will. I surrender my life. I surrender my future. I surrender my goals. And I say, yes, Lord, I want to be different like Yeshua. And I ask him to be Lord of my life today. I thank you for everything that he did, that he stood for, that he spoke. I thank you for his death, and I thank you that he rose again, that I might know you and the power of God, Lord. And Father, I give you my whole heart today to be different, to be unique, and to make a difference in this world, Lord God. I surrender all to you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.